So just kind of continuing on a little with what our teacher and rabbi of last week, Dale Shmuel Cohen, shared with us, even starting with that scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. It was winter. It was the biblical month of Kislev. That's the ninth month on the biblical calendar. And why was Jesus in the temple? Why was he in Jerusalem at that time? Why was he there in the winter? Because, as we heard last week, because Jesus went there to celebrate the Feast of Dedication. And if Jesus celebrated it, I want to celebrate it too, you know? And what we want, Hanukkah, as Jeff already said, is a Hebrew word for dedication. Hanukkah celebrates the rededication of the temple there in AD 145, after it had been desecrated through the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the ruler of the Seleucid or the Syrian kingdom at that time. It remembers and celebrates a great miracle that happened there. Or if you're in Jerusalem, the great miracle that happens here. When the Maccabees, this small band, a small band of zealous priests, they were a priestly family, they rose up against the mighty Seleucid army and with guerrilla warfare and defeated it. It was a great miracle that the Lord kept this holy remnant of in place so that his plans and his purpose in Messiah and his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection could be accomplished at the appointed time and fulfill all prophecy. It's a continual reminder that even when things are the darkest, even when they're darkest in your life, but it's a reminder to us, even when things are the darkest, those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. Amen. Amen. Right. If they remain, but there's an if to it. If they remain steadfast, yes. If they remain faithful, if they persevere, if they remain uncompromising. Yes. Interesting that Hanukkah comes at the darkest time of the year, the biblical month of Kislev. The days are progressively getting shorter. The nights getting longer. And but this is an interesting fact. Somewhere during this 8 days of Hanukkah, there is a new moon. Somewhere during this week, there's always a new moon. And we know the new moon, it's a time of the absence of light. There's no light at all that's shed at the new moon at that time. A time of absence. This year, the new moon was Friday. It will be a good illustration of that time in Jewish history when it seemed so dark, where there seemed like there was no light at all, where there was little or no hope. But yet, after a season of darkness, there appeared hope. There appeared light. As the psalm we just said earlier, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. A little over 2 hours ago, well, maybe a little, almost three now, I think it was like 9:05 or something, that there was, we entered into the winter solstice. In other words, from this point forward, the nights will get shorter and the light and day will be longer. We've crossed over. Hallelujah. And the light, and Hanukkah is indeed a festival of lights. That's what Hanukkah is doing. You know, all through the week, the light gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. It's a great illustration of that. But like so many traditions over the years, the true heart of the feasts and the festivals, they get lost. Most us Gentiles, we know little of the festival. Maybe some of you here today, what are they doing lighting these candles? You know, what's this about? What's these fellows about? Yeah. But we get lost in the traditions, and we don't know anything oftentimes about what the background is. And the Jewish people, though they celebrate it and they have their feasts and they light their Hanukkahs and they have their food, the special foods during this time, they're also often, many of them are ignorant of the extreme serious message of Hanukkah, and especially in regard to last day prophecy. And no other feast of the Lord, none of them reveal as much detail of the end times as Hanukkah does. The rise, the plotting of the Antichrist, the war on the saints, the final victory and glory of God. None of the feasts offer so much insight as the feast of Hanukkah. Jonathan Cahn calls it the blueprint of end times. Others call it an incredibly clear type and shadow. The only place you'll find the specific mention of the word, of the name Hanukkah, is what scripture I read earlier there from John 10:22. And it's unfortunate that we see little of this event in our Bibles, an event that is actually set between the Old and the New Testament in the what is known as the Apocrypha. This time period, this 400 silent years, they call it, but it wasn't silent. The story of Hanukkah in this intertestament book of Maccabees. Today, Maccabees is not included in the Protestant canon of Scripture, but it is a historical book. And we will clearly see Daniel prophesied it, Jesus celebrated it, and Revelation will reveal its consummation. So I say today the book of Maccabees is not included in the Protestant canon, but for 1,500 years it was. For 1,500 years, the Apocrypha was in our English Bibles. And even until the 1900s, I know I had my grandmother's Bible, and it was, it wasn't the Catholic Bible, it was a Protestant Bible, but it included the Apocrypha. It was primarily during the Reformation period, of time of Martin Luther, that it was removed. And of course, we know that Martin Luther was very opposed to Judaism. He was very anti-Jewish. So it's not a surprise at all that it was removed during that time. How serious is Hanukkah? How serious is it? If it was not for the uprising against Antiochus and the Syrian invasion, there would be no pushback against, if there was no pushback against this assimilation of the Jews into the Greek culture, then it's likely without divine intervention, there would have been no Mary, there would have been no Joseph, there would have been no Israel, there would have been, without Hanukkah, Judaism would have been completely annihilated, assimilated and into the pagan culture. And Jerusalem would have been taken over by the Gentiles and pagan worship with no remnant. And of course, if there was no Judaism, there would be no Christianity. In his article, John Parsons answered the questions, should Christians celebrate Hanukkah? And he writes, it's important to remember that if the Lord had not given the victory to the Maccabees, then the temple would have been razed, the Jewish identity lost. Worse yet, Jewish assimilation into Greek culture may have jeopardized the coming of the Messiah himself. But here's what I want to emphasize, God's plan and purpose. God's plan and purpose, it's going to be carried out one way or another. If Matthias and his priestly clan had not risen up at that time, God would have intervened, because his plan and purpose will take place. Amen. God would have intervened by his own power and his own might, on his own, or he would have raised up someone else. It's not unlike the period of time of Esther. At another time, 400 years earlier, again, where they were, or 300 years earlier, where, again, the plot was to eradicate the Jews. And Mordecai would come to Esther, and he would give these words. He said, if you remain silent, You remain completely silent at this time. Relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And I'm just speaking to you all today. Who knows that you have not come to this place in time, to this place for such a time as this? Your place in this life right now, as we are entering in times in an ever-increasing dimension, God has a plan and a purpose for you. Amen. And if you don't fulfill it, somebody else will. But you're going to miss out on the reward. So I'm just calling the saints to continue to rise up, continue to fight, continue to be uncompromising, continue to stand. Amen? Amen. Today I want to start looking at some prophetic implications of Hanukkah. And so we're going to look back at some verses of Daniel, and then going to go to Matthew, and then I'm even going to take us to 1 Maccabees. And we're going to draw some insight from that as we can be better equipped in these days ahead. In chapter 8 of Daniel, a prophecy is given to him during the reign of Belshazzar, his last king of Babylon. This was about 556 B.C. So this is 400 years before these events of Hanukkah that we've been talking about. The prophecy is a vision. It begins with a picture of a future of a ram with two horns being taken over by a goat that had great power, of which no one could be delivered. So in Daniel 9 interprets the ram as the Media-Persian Empire. That's the empire that's going to rise up after Babylon. And it's in our Old Testament. It'd be around the same time period as Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel and those individuals. But the New Testament begins in 400 years after that with the Romans in control. But there's an empire that arises up between the Medo-Persian and the Roman Empire. And so in Daniel's vision, this empire is symbolized by a goat, specifically a he-goat. And this goat, as revealed to Daniel, is a Greek empire. It's personified by Alexander the Great. And when Alexander dies, the kingdom is divided among his four generals. And out of these four generals will come these four kingdoms, four empires, one of them being what's known as the Seleucid Empire. And somewhere down the line of this, of the rulers of the Seleucid Syrian kingdom, will rise one who gains great power and opposes God's people, Israel, sets himself up as God, or Epiphanes. That's what makes the name God manifest, and sees himself as God, and he desecrates the temple by setting up the abomination that causes desolation. Anybody ever heard that phrase? The abomination that causes desolation. And let me read some of this prophecy from Daniel chapter 9, as the angel Gabriel is sent to Daniel to interpret Daniel's vision. So, I'm sorry, this is from chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. "Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright, and he said, 'Look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king, Alexander," which is Alexander the Great. "As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time, their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. And through his cunning, he shall cause deceit." Everybody say deceit. Deceit. This is a major part of Antiochus' work, deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evening and mornings, which was told to you, therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Hallelujah. Now in chapter 11 of Daniel, more is revealed to him regarding this ruler as he prophesies here in verse 30 of chapter 11. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, that they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. And those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Daniel is speaking. He's seeing far ahead. He's seeing this whole rule of Antiochus, as well as he's seeing these that rise up with great exploits, the Maccabees. And so this future finding finds fulfillment in Antiochus Epiphanes, who rose out of one of those four kingdoms formed by Alexander the Great's reign, who exalted himself as God. That's why his name is Epiphanes, was a fierce ruler, sinister and deceitful schemes to wipe out the Jewish culture, destroy the holy people. He took away the daily sacrifices. He forbid circumcision. He forbid teaching of the Torah. He desecrated the temple. He sacrificed swine on the altar. He set up a statue of Zeus in his own likeness because he saw himself as God in that holy place. That was the abomination of desolation. Hanukkah is indeed an historical event that is detailed in Daniel's prophecy. But this story takes on a far greater relevance when Jesus, almost 200 years after Antiochus, looked back to Daniel's prophecy and spoke of a future fulfillment at the end of time. And his disciples, Jesus' disciples, asked him to tell them what will be like, what will be the signs of his coming? What will be the signs of the end of the age? And Jesus began to list to them various things that would be the beginning of sorrows, including deception being widespread. Before continuing to say these words, Matthew 24, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, this is Jesus' words now, Jesus, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. We've got to get an understanding of this. Yes. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, Paul also spoke of this man of perdition who was to come. 2 Thessalonians, he said, let no one deceive you. There's that word deception. By any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of an end-time Antichrist. And every believer needs to read the story of Antiochus and the Maccabees and the rededication of the temple found in the book of 1 Maccabees, so they are not ignorant. We don't want to be ignorant of how things will come. The Antichrist will certainly be at work to remove, that. Why is Maccabees not in our Bibles today? I believe it was the work of the Antichrist. Yeah, and I don't want them to know what I'm up to. I got to get rid of this book. Right. And so after 1,500 years, he was able to do that. But we, thankfully, still have those scriptures. But so many don't know Maccabees at all, because like I said, it's not our Bibles. So I'm going to read a good portion of that. I'm going to read through chapter 1, make some comments as we go along. I don't know, were you able to find those scriptures online? Or it's okay. So just let's carefully. This is in 1 Maccabees, chapter 1. And after Alexander the Great, now you can purchase an Apocrypha. How many of you have an Apocrypha? How many of you? Okay, about four of you. and you can go online. I mean, just go online, you know. But Maccabees is a primary historical book, but it's also a great prophetic book in the sense of what it exposes, these end time events. First Maccabees. After Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided into four sections. And then verse 10, from then came forth a sinful root, Antiochus Epiphanes, son of King Antiochus. He had been a hostage in Rome. He began to reign in the 137th year of the kingdom of the Greeks. In those days, certain renegades came out from Israel and misled many, saying, let us go and make a covenant with the Gentiles around us. For since we separated from them, many disasters have come upon us. In fact, so it's showing how there's going to be many who come of Jews that came out they were renegades and they rebelled against the Lord. And they befriended Antiochus. And they wanted to be a part of this Greek culture. And this proposal pleased them. And some of the people eagerly went to the king, who authorized them to observe the ordinance of the Gentiles. So he shall return. I wanted to bring something up here. Those renegades who pleased King Antiochus and who was used to advance his plot against the Jews were who Daniel was talking about when he was writing of that future ruler. I said it earlier there from Daniel that he said, so he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. The king showed regard. He blessed these guys who were forsaking the covenant. And so verse 14, so they compromising Jews built a gymnasium in Jerusalem according to Gentile customs, removed the marks of circumcision, abandoned the holy covenant, joined with the Gentiles, sold themselves to do evil. Verse 20 continues, after subduing Egypt, Antiochus returned. In the 143rd year, he went up against Israel, came to Jerusalem with a strong force. He arrogantly entered the sanctuary, took the golden altar, the lampstand from the light, all of its utensils. He took also the table, the bread of its presence, the cups for drink offerings, the bowls, the golden censers, the curtain, the crowns, the gold decorations on the front of the temple. He stripped it all off. He took the silver and the gold and then the costly vessels. He took also the hidden treasures that he found. Taking them all, he went to his own land. He shed much blood and spoke with great arrogance. 2 years later, the king sent the cities of Judah a chief collector of tribute, and he came to Jerusalem with a large force. Deceitfully, he spoke peaceable words to them. There's going to be words of peace. Going to be covenants of peace that are going to be made, but it's all a deceitful activity. He spoke peaceful words to them, and they believed him. But he suddenly fell upon the city, dealt it a severe blow, destroyed many people of Israel. He plundered the city, burned it with fire, tore down its houses and surrounding walls. They took captive the women and children, seized the livestock. Then the king wrote to this whole kingdom that all should be one people. All should be one people. This is the work of the Antichrist. All should be one people. And that all should give up their particular customs. All the Gentiles accepted the command of the king, and many, even from Israel, gladly adopted his religion. They sacrificed to idols, profaned the Sabbath. And the king sent letters by messengers to Jerusalem and the towns of Judah. He directed them to follow customs strange to the land. He forbid burnt offerings and sacrifices and drink offerings in the sanctuary, to profane Sabbaths and festivals, defile the sanctuary and the priests, to build altars and sacred precincts and shrines for idols, to sacrifice swine and other unclean animals, to leave their sons uncircumcised. They were to make themselves abominable by everything unclean and profane, so that they would forget the law and change all the ordinances, change all the appointed times. Again, I want to go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 says, "And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, shall subdue the three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time, times, and half a time." Change the laws. Change the appointed times. Compromise with the world. We talk sometimes about, you know, liberty, life. Yeah, we take a strong stand here to not compromise, to not go to the ways of the world, that even the church that has changed the appointed times of the festivals, the times where we're supposed to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. You know, it's on Passover, not Easter. Those are appointed times. Easter, that's an appointed time of the world. That's not God's time. And the same is true with even, you know, we're compromising even in these Christmas traditions that are not according to God's festivals, but they're assimilations into the pagan culture. And so we take a strong stand against that. And we want to be faithful to God's word. And again, I go, we go on reading here in 50. He added, "And went, whoever does not obey the command of the king shall die." And in such words he wrote to his whole kingdom. He appointed inspectors over all the people and commanded the towns of Judah to offer sacrifices town by town. Many of the people, everyone who forsook the law, joined them, and they did evil in the land. They drove Israel into hiding in every place of refuge they had. Now on the 15th day of Kislev, in the 145th year, 167 BC, they erected a desolating sacrilege on the altar of burnt offering. They also built altars in the surrounding towns of Judah and offered incense at the doors of the houses and in the streets. The books of the law that they found, they tore to pieces and burned with fire. And anyone found possessing the book of the covenant or anyone who adhering to the law was condemned to death by decree of the king. And they kept using violence against Israel, against those who were found month after month in the towns. And on the 25th day of the month, they offered sacrifice in the altar that was on top of the altar of burnt offerings. According to the decree, they put to death the women who had their children circumcised, and the families and those who circumcised them, and they hung the infants from the mother's necks. I think Dale mentioned that last week. But many in Israel stood firm and were resolved in their hearts not to eat unclean food. They chose to die rather than to be defiled by food or to profane the holy covenant. And they did die. And very great wrath came upon Israel. Antiochus is a type of a last day's Antichrist. So what do we learn? Number one, the first thing that defines the Antichrist, he will come against Israel and God's people. Understand, it's an Antichrist spirit that's in work in the world today. That's causing the nations to look so negatively, even hating Israel. And more will come out in opposition as Israel refuses to be divided and assimilated. Many would have you believe that the Arab-Israel struggle in the Middle East is about land. Nope. The state of Israel occupies some 8,000 square miles, whereas the Arab land covers 2,780,000 square miles. It's not about the land. It's about that little piece of yellow there. It's about the Jews in the land. Isn't that crazy? The chant that loudly insists, from the river to the sea, Palestine must be free. What's the river? That's the Jordan River. What's the sea? The Mediterranean Sea. What's between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea? Israel. When Israel is abolished, when Israel is completely annihilated, then Palestinians will be free. End times. And the work of the Antichrist will cause Israel to be a thorn in the side of the nations. And unfortunately, we're seeing that shift so greatly in America today. Through the Ivy League school, colleges, the liberal universities, and the liberal media channels having sway over a whole generation. Yep. Much of the education system of America is filled with the Antichrist spirit. Let me be clear. Anti-Semitism is the spirit of the Antichrist. Anti-Semitism is the spirit of the Antichrist. Along with this, it'll be committed Bible-believing, Bible-living believers who will be and already are a thorn in the side of the world. The world hates the spirit of Christ at work in believers. And we see that hatred even as we saw in shooting of Charlie Kirk. Yes. They are in opposition to each other. Believers will be besieged. Church will be besieged. Secondly, last thing I'm going to talk about today. Second thing we see is that the Antichrist spirit seeks to unite the world and make anything that opposes the established world kingdom the enemy that must be destroyed. 1 Maccabees 41 says, "Then the king wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people, and they all should give up their particular customs." And it's that spirit that's at work today and will be culminated in the end times and will be established as there will be this establishment of a one world government that is tolerant of all. It's going to be tolerant of all except those who won't tolerate sin according to God's holy word. Mm-mm. Already today, the move to one world currency, one world government, world religion is in place. A few years ago, we saw even the work of how this was even beginning in Chrislam, Christianity and Islam and coming together and being encouraged and joined together. Today, the Catholic Church is becoming a leading voice in a universal religion. It's already in place, awaiting a certain collapse of the shaking and cracking infrastructure of our present social, financial, and government entities. I would encourage you all to listen, even though I know Joel Richardson has some different views of this, and I appreciate him as well, but I would encourage you to listen to the message of Amir Safadi of Behold Israel. How many of you know Amir? Yeah, there's several of you. Yeah. He's got, just go on YouTube, Behold Israel, Amir Safadi, The Rise of the One World Religion. And he just brings out a lot of, he sees the new Catholic Church that is arising, especially under these last two popes. He was just speaking of one of the popes, but Leo now has continued even greatly enhance this. A new religion is emerging and is spreading fast. Unlike religious takeovers of the past, according to Safadi, there is no fight taking place. In fact, the followers of many other belief systems have been quick to embrace it and incorporate it into their doctrine. It's non-judgmental, feel-good religion of ecumenism and inclusion and acceptance of all people and all lifestyles. Unity at all costs. Focus on peace. Focus on love, good works. No need to mention sin. No need to mention only one way of salvation. All are welcome in this new Catholic Universal Church, the original church. It's time for all to come home, says the new Pope. Part of the message is that nationalism must decrease. For nations to benefit, they must be part of a global consciousness. We know, according to Revelation 17, that multitudes and nations will be wooed into fornication with this new religion. They're going to be drunk. with the wine of her fornication in Revelation 17. One world religion is where the world worships one thing, but it's the wrong thing. One world religion is where the world worships one thing, but it's the wrong thing. The rebuilding, it's kind of like the rebuild. It is the rebuilding of the Babylonian tower, centering on the achievement of man. There's only one group of people who are rejected from this new global religion, the genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to stop here. You know, I get to preach one more time here. So I'm going to continue this prophecy of Hanukkah next week, and I'm going to conclude with what my true heart and warning to the church is in these last days. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. The rise of the Antichrist and the coming of the Lord are at the door. Many even right now are being deceived. Many are being led astray. Many are falling away. But also, many are rising up. Many are rising up. Many are standing in truth. Many are speaking the truth. Many are going out and sharing the truth. And many are coming into the kingdom of God. Yeah, it's a clash. It's a clash of kingdoms. And there is a great increase on both sides. But my prayer, my cry, oh, let liberty life continue to be on the right side of the battle. Yeah. And I know Jeff has that heart, and I know that's where we are going, to stay on the right side of the battle. So ask my worship team to come. Sorry, I should have had you up here already. Just have my worship team to come. Let's sing a closing chorus. Been a little bit over today, but we had a lot going on today, didn't we? It was all good stuff, wasn't it? Yeah, it was good stuff. Amen, amen, amen. So today, you know, if I have some who my ministry team can come and just be prepared to pray for any as we close. And, you know, you just want to keep your heart convicted. Maybe there was some conviction in your heart today. Maybe there was some compromise in your life today that you just like, I don't want any compromise. I don't want any assimilating into the pagan cultures that in my witness. I want to stay true to God's word. If you have a sense of where you need healing, you heard David's testimony. God heals. God's a healer. And we believe that every day. Just as I was sharing with the missionaries from Mexico or from Nicaragua, that God heals. So if you have a need today for anything, just come forward as we close out the service with this chorus. And we'll sing a little bit here, and I'll give the benedictions. And then we'll go down and eat, okay? Have some fellowship. We're going to just miss you, and we're getting ready to go downstairs. If you need to go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. God bless you. Fellowship with one another even as you're leaving here today. Amen.